Yes, open your Bible maybe to the Psalms, and just somewhere we'll be all over the place in the Psalms this morning. Let's see who brought their Bibles this morning. Hold them up high. Got your Bibles. Good, good, good. We're looking good all over the place. Good. So it's 2 a.m. You can't sleep. I don't know if you're like me, but I just can't sleep. It's 2 a.m. The TV is on, and there's no programs on, but what do you see on every channel? Infomercials. You know, you got the slap, chop, and dap, and the, you know, the rotisserie where you put a whole frozen chicken in, and in 20 minutes it rotates, and you have a full cooked turkey. And if you call right now, you'll get not one, but two rotisseries. Now, those kind of bore me, make me roll my eyes, but the ones that catch my attention are the Time Life music commercials. Am I the only one? I'm not the only one. I see the Time Life commercials, you know, the best of the 70s, best of the 60s, and, you know, they get to playing the Temptations, and yeah, I see some of you, they play the Beatles or Earth, Wind, and Fire, and KC and the Sunshine Band. You know, that's my favorite one, the Time Life best of disco. Now, y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Y'all looking at me like y'all only listen to KC and the Sunshine Band, And now, you know, the 80s is pretty popular now. You know Prince and Michael Jackson and what's some other 80s people? That was a British Invasion. Who? The Police. What do you say? Van Halen, you know, Jump and all those things. You know, I guess they have 90s now. You know, I'm telling you, in a few years, they're going to be playing on the oldie station, you know, like MC Hammer or something on the oldie station. I can't imagine 20 years from now. What oldies are going to look like, the oldie station, you know, oh, let's play this golden oldie by, I don't know, Britney Spears. Best of, an ultimate collection of music. Those collections, they sell a lot, and they're attractive because, man, those are the songs that we grew up with. Those are the songs that if you used to go to the club or used to go to the parties, those were the songs that we were raised with, right? Well, the Psalms is another ultimate collection. It is an ultimate collection of these things called psalms, or the Hebrews called them praises. Again, the book that we have, the book of Psalms, imagine that these are the only psalms that have ever been written. There probably have been thousands, probably millions of psalms. The collection of 150 psalms represents the ultimate collection, things that they grew up with. These are the songs that defined their, these are the psalms that when the congregation of Israel came together to worship, they said, crack your hymn book to Psalm 37. We're going to sing, see through these psalms is that they're not always pretty little lyrics, that real expressions of the people of God for worship. The people of God then felt like all of life was fair game to be brought into worship. So what you'll see when you read through the psalm are these honorable fighting in war of people coming and emerging from victorious, being in victory from war, from people who were upset with God. Honest expressions we find in the Psalms, and it is an ultimate collection. Like the secular song, part of us, the Psalms were songs that were memorized by the people, cited by the people of God. It's said that long ago, several hundred years ago, that in order to be preachers in churches, preachers had to memorize the entire book of Psalms. There were preachers that made a regular practice of reciting the Psalms every week as a way to make the Psalms a part of their life. The Psalms. It is possible to construct narratives and stories behind the Psalms, but the Psalms doesn't read like we've been reading, as we've been reading through the Old Testament and this narrative and story of the Israelites. And there are some ways that you can read through some of these psalms that, oh, this must have been taking place, or there's notes at the beginning of the psalm that tells you the particular situation. Psalms are not to be read as narrative or a story. They are to be enjoyed in the context of worship. That's why I say it's easy to use the psalms as a launching point or launching pad for worship. 2 years ago, I hope many of you recall, that we read through the Psalms over a six-month period as a part of a six-month sermon focus, reading through the Psalms. During that time, we explored the reality presented in the Psalms. The Psalms isn't full of fairy tales and fables. They contain violent requests from the psalmist. They contain real responses to the events that fill the life of the believer. There are responses to sinful behavior. There are responses to victory in war. There are responses to the wonders of God. There are responses to witnessing the prospering of the wicked and the oppression of the poor. The Psalms were written by real individuals, real people who had real reason to write real feelings. They sought real justice. They sought real redemption. They sought real answers and real help. They expressed real joy. They expressed real sadness. They expressed real anger. They expressed real confusion. And they expressed real resolve. And they addressed a real God. Let's read Psalm 4 together. Psalm 4. The note says, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call him. In your anger, do not sin when you are on your bed. Search your hearts and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Here, David, the author of this psalm, expresses the implications of his real relationship with God. God is not just any God. To David, God is my God. There's possession there. God is a righteous God. God is the grantor of mercy and relief. David expresses his distress. You know, how long will men deny God? God is the one who fills hearts with joy. He gives peace and he gives safety. To David, that is his reality. Noted scholar Walter Brueggemann says that the Psalms can be broken up into three types of Psalms. Now, there are probably 1,000, 10,000 books on the book of Psalms, and different scholars all have different takes on how the Psalms should be broken down. But I like the way Walter Brueggemann breaks down the Psalms. He says there's basically three types of Psalms. There are Psalms of orientation, there are Psalms of disorientation, and there are Psalms of new orientation. Here's an example of a psalm of orientation. Turn to Psalm 139. That's not going to be up here, but Psalm 139. A psalm of orientation is basically stating a reality of who we are and who God is to us and what how he knows us, how he formed us. It's who we are. This is our orientation. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Drop down to verse number 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. See, a psalm of orientation. This is how we're made up. This is a psalm of orientation. But then there are psalms of disorientation. A psalm of disorientation is a psalm where everything is messed up. It's jacked up. It's not right. Things are out of order. Turn to Psalm 13. Wonderful example of a psalm of disorientation. Psalm 13. Another psalm of David, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. See, in this psalm, there's an issue there. There's something not right to David. He's asking to God, how long am I going to be in this situation? How long are my enemies going to triumph over me? How long are the wicked ones going to talk about me and gloat over me? How long? How long? A psalm of disorientation, things aren't right. But then there's psalms of a new orientation or reorientation. That is to say, after you cry out from your disorientation, God does something. He answers the cry. He works on your behalf, and you sing a psalm. You declare a psalm of new orientation. Psalm 40 is an example of new orientation. Psalm 40, another psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. You see that psalm of a new orientation? God took David out of his disorientation, and David now declares a psalm of, this is where I used to be. I used to be in the mud. I was in a slimy pit. But oh, my Lord, my God took me out of that. Psalm of new orientation. And in all these psalms, again, don't miss that reality is the key. These psalms represent reality. There's reality that is expressed through its emotion. It's not fake. Psalm 55. Listen to the reality of this psalm. It's not fake. Psalm 55. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terror of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. These psalms represent people who have real emotions. There are times in the psalms where the psalmist basically asks God to take him away. I'd rather just die and be away from here than to have to go through this anguish. How many people been there? Have you been there where you say, you know what, this is just too much. You know, Calgon, take me away. Too much. It's real. These psalms aren't just, you know, words that have no connection with us. When we read these psalms, it's like Peter said, there are points where we find connection where, yeah, we may not be pursued by King Saul willing to kill us with his spear. Nonetheless, we are pursued by the evils of this world and the troubles of this world, and it's real. The reality in these psalms are expressed through prayers and laments or complaining. There's repentance, and I would imagine that in the composition of many of these psalms that the writers would probably weep themselves to sleep. And certainly in the context of worship, these words would probably conjure up that type of emotion. There are songs that we sing that when you sing them, it just causes you to cry. I would say that that's the same thing with some of these psalms. This reality has also expressed itself out in relationship. It's not a fake relationship. Psalm 23, famous psalm that most of us probably know by heart. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a psalm that makes a lot of sense because, remember, David used to take care of sheep. And probably as David was taking care of sheep, he reflected and began to meditate on his relationship with God. Because a shepherd was one that spent intimate time with his sheep, watching his sheep, taking care of his sheep. David, he immediately uses this metaphor of shepherd and sheep to describe this real relationship with God. Now, in this real relationship, and we've said this when we've preached through Psalm 23, it says a couple things. You know, shepherds are really smart and take care, and sheep are really not smart. And because sheep are not smart, it takes a shepherd to take care of them. That's a real relationship. The Psalms expresses itself in repeating and responding to real history. Psalm 135, starting at verse number 8, it's going to be on the screen, says, he struck down the firstborn, speaking of God of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all of his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to his people, Israel. If you remember, as we read through the first five books of the Bible, one of the things that was told to the people over and over and over again is to repeat the story of God. Repeat the story of God. Well, when you read through the Psalms, you'll see some of the Psalms that repeat this history and the story of God as he worked through the Israelites, as they went through the wilderness. There's Psalms that talk about that, as God defeated the enemies of the Israelites. There's stories about that in the Psalms. And not only are they repeated, but they're responded to in worship. God is celebrated for his activity and accomplishments in the work, in the world, and in the world of his people. God's work is repeated in the context of worship, church, so that we will never forget it. Centuries after this book of praises has been compiled, the church has tried to enact this practice of reality. The Psalms has prompted the church to express real emotion, real relationship, and respond. We take our cue from the New Testament, who quoted the Psalms more than 69 times, different settings, which communicate the diversity of these Psalms, that they are able to be used in different situations. Now, the Psalms aren't theological doctrine and theological treaties, okay? They're worship songs. But it's amazing how Paul and other writers of the New Testament were able to quote these Psalms in ways to describe greater theological points. So take note that throughout our worship experience, one of the things that we have done to connect with our ancestors who use the book of Psalms as their worship book, that we have done things to find connection. Let's take, for instance, the songs we've sung this morning, some of them anyway. This morning we sung a song called Forever, a song that is adapted from Psalm 136. We sung In Your Presence, a song adapted from Psalm 16. We sung Be Exalted, O God, a song adapted from Psalm 57. We sung Shine on Us, a song adapted from Psalm 80. We sung Deep Calls to Deep and As the Deer Thirsts, both adapted from Psalm 42. We have found connection in these Psalms, even in our contemporary context. It's funny how God's people throughout the ages have remained connected. And the repeating of these Psalms is but one example of how we have kept connected. I can only pray, church, and hope that as you read through these Psalms and as you experience these Psalms from this point for the rest of your lives, that these Psalms will inspire you to pray and sing to God from whatever context you're in. Whether you are feeling move to celebrate your orientation, how God has made you, I pray that you would be prompted to sing a psalm to God. Whether you are in the midst of disorientation, you're in trouble, you're in distress, you're hurting physically, spiritually, mentally, I pray that you would sing out a psalm to God. Whether you are in the midst of a new orientation, God has delivered you. He blessed you with a raise on your job. He gave you a new job. He's given you a new relationship to enjoy. I pray that you would sing a psalm no matter what orientation you are in. If we are lonely, we will sing psalms. If we are confused, angry, sad, grieving, happy, excited, confident, or if we have sinned, I hope that we would sing psalms. Yesterday, at the community of care dinner, met a man goes by Paul. He's come the past 3 months to our community of care dinner. Lives clear on the west side in the Hilltop area. Took the bus. He heard about our ministry. Has 5 kids. Oldest is 15. Youngest is 5.5 months. His wife has recently passed away, leaving him the responsibility of raising all 5 kids by himself. He's out of work, like many people. He's a baker. He told me, he said, "You give me the opportunity, I will make you a chocolate pecan pie that would knock your socks off." I said, "Well, hey, who am I to stop you from a challenge, you know?" But we were talking, and he shared with me that he came to Columbus by way of being displaced after Hurricane Katrina. He and his family were one of the families that were stuck on rooftops. He told me a horrific story about how he witnessed people in New Orleans by alligators. He told me stories of living in the Superdome that was housing some people who were displaced and watching people trampled to death and land in the Superdome dead while people just walked over them. He explained to me that he was a poet, that since age 13, he has been writing poetry. And while we were driving, I was driving him home, he shared a poem with me just right off his heart. I think some others have heard this poem as well. And I looked at him, I said, "I don't believe that this was a coincidence. I really believe that God made this happen so that you could share this poem with me to illustrate this point. That Psalms, even though they're writing from a particular situation, they find their way into adapting to other situations." He wrote this poem growing up as one who felt alone, even in a crowd of people. He felt alone. And I'm going to read this poem, which is called "Do You Know What It's Like to Be Alone?" And he said, "Years later, after writing this poem, it has now taken on new meaning because the mother of my children are gone." And he says, "Day to day, he just has nobody to talk to. Nobody to talk to." So he said this, he recited this poem. "Do you know what it's like to be alone? The lights are on, but no one's home. The house is noisy, everyone's there, people are all about, still no one seems to care. Do you know how it feels to be alone? You feel like crying to relieve your pain, but your troubles are never gone. You try to kick, but it doesn't seem to work, thinking over and over that you're going berserk. Now your initial spin with the question, why? Please tell me, oh Lord, is it all a lie? The sky turns black and it starts raining hard too. You hit your knees not knowing what to do. Lord, what have I done to be treated this way? Please tell me, oh Lord, is it my judgment day? Then the Lord said to me in a gentle way, have no fear, my son, for you will never be alone, for in my arms you will always stay." You could see the emotion that came out of that psalm. It was real. There are psalms that you'll read in this 150 Psalms. 88 comes to mind that sound a lot like that. that there are just periods when you feel alone. You feel like God is gone. You feel like your friends are gone. You feel like the church has let you down. You feel like no one at church understands you. You feel like your spouse doesn't understand you. At those points, that's not the time to run away from God, but to run to God and to express yourself in a song. There were times when David was left alone. He didn't turn from God. He turned to God in a song. In class, I think Charlie told me that he has challenged all of you to write a song. I want to echo that challenge. Next week, during worship time, we're going to worship through the psalm book. If you didn't read all the way through the psalm, I think you were supposed to read Psalm 1 through 90 and now read Psalm 91 through 150. Maybe you got stuck at 50. Use this week to complete reading the psalms. Next week, we're going to share time in worship where we're going to sing songs that find its launching point from the psalms. And I also have asked several of you to pick a favorite psalm and write a meditation. So it won't be me preaching or sharing my thoughts about psalms, but it's going to be you sharing your thoughts about psalms. I'm looking forward to that time. I hope you be here. And I also hope that you would take the time to make the psalm book your book. Make the psalms your song. If there's a particular psalm that meets you right where you're at, you take hold of that psalm and you make it your psalm. You wake up in the morning and you recite that psalm. You read that psalm when you wake up. You read that psalm when you go to bed. And again, wherever you're at, whatever your orientation is, disoriented, new orientation, your regular orientation, don't forget to cry out to God. Let's not neglect this ultimate collection. Next to your time life, you know, best of the disco and best of R&B and best of rock. I hope right next to it or even above it, you would place the ultimate collection, the Book of Psalms. Let's pray. Father, thank you for preserving for us these words to you. God, I pray that they will continue to speak to us in different ways, in different contexts. Lord, I pray that you would put on the heart of the people here to write psalms, to write new psalms, psalms that will be shared among the people, psalms that will be sung among these people, psalms that represent the collective experience of the body of Christ here in Reynoldsburg. Father, thank you for David and all the rest of the writers who didn't shy away from being completely honest. God, I pray and I long for us to be a church that would display this pure and brutal honesty, that we would never think that we have to be something that we're not, that we can be real with one another, more importantly, real with you. So when we're angry, God, I pray that we will be real about our anger. God, when we're confused about something, God, I pray that we will be real about our confusion. When we don't get it, I just pray we just be real about not getting it. When it comes to sin, God, I pray that we will be real. Thank you, Lord, for being a great God. Thank you for giving us reason to sing a new song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.